Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Philippians? The second chapter of the book of Philippians. It's good to see all of you here this evening. It's good to be back after being away for 10 days or so. I bring you greetings from the brethren that meet in Prague in the Czech Republic. We were able to worship with them last week. And it was an encouraging experience, mostly young people that have been converted over the course of the last 21 years that Mike Morrow has preached there. But one of the things that was interesting and to me is the fact that while most of them were converted individually, they have over the course of time married one another and are now young couples that are having children, and It is an encouraging situation there in Prague, and I think bodes well for the cause there in the chief city of the Czech Republic. Tonight I'd like to talk about unity and the importance of unity in any kind of endeavor that humans engage in with one another. Especially when it comes to the unity that the Lord wants us to have as a group of people working together in a congregation to try to spread the gospel in this area, to try to edify one another, and to try to take care of those emergency needs that we see that one another have. It's a very important thing for unity to be in existence among God's people. In fact, without it, we have a great deal of chaos, and it stifles the growth of Christians individually as well as the group. Anytime that you have unity, it's going to involve several different kinds of activities. First of all, it's going to have to involve the work on the part of the individual. Yeah, they have to make up their mind that unity is going to be an important part of what they seek. The second thing is not only do you have to be doing that yourself, but you have to have others that are trying to work in unity with you. David said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." It takes the ability to harmonize with one another in a local congregation for there to be able to be the kind of unity that God would like to have. Because if only one person is working on it, no matter how much they work on it, if it is not worked on by others, then it is difficult for the task to be achieved. But then thirdly, they also have to be trying to work on the same wavelength, to work with the same purpose in mind, to try to go in the same direction. Let's take a band, for example. If you have someone who is a good trumpet player, yet he is surrounded by people who are incompetent in their ability to play whatever instrument that would harmonize with the trumpet, you're not going to be able to have much of a unified band. But let's suppose that you do have a band that has a good trumpet player, but it has good clarinet players and good drummers and good instrumentalists and all of those, and they harmonize well together, but they don't focus on the same song. You've got to all be trying to work for the same purpose for there to be able to be any kind of unity in the band that you're trying to put together. In any kind of human endeavor, we have to see it that way as it works together. The work of the individual being first in our consideration. Second of all, trying to work together in harmony with others, but trying to pull in the right direction to make sure that we all get to the same place. In the book of Philippians, we see unity as an idea that is discussed first of all, in the last part of chapter 1, as it talks about in verse 27, how that they were to be In verse 27, it says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." There is a sense in which unity is important to be able to stand against the world and its difficulties, the frustrations, the struggles that we face in the world. And he wanted them to make sure that they conducted themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he mentions unity words in reference to how we have to stand united against a world that's passing away. At the beginning of chapter 2, however, he goes into what is involved in the individual and the group's effort to try to be united. And it's in the first few verses of chapter 2 that I want us to focus this evening for a few minutes so that we might be able to understand better what the Lord would have us to do. Whenever we're investigating something, it's really good to use interrogative words. Words like why and what and how and who. That's just the building blocks of good investigation. And as we're investigating what is being said here, I think it is important for us to take some of those words and see exactly what the purpose was for them being included in the divine text. In the first verse of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion." Here again, he's speaking in some ways rhetorically because he assumes that these are the things that they are striving for in their purpose toward unity. Not only do they stand firm against the world, but they have to stand firmly together so that they can be what God wants them to be. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he lets them understand the why of unity, what a person can get out of, in fact, what they should have gotten out of, the unity that had been displayed in the past. You'll notice, first of all, he mentions if there is any encouragement in Christ. If you've ever been in a religious situation in which there was not unity among brethren, where either because of neglect or because of a spirit that was belligerent toward one another, you see how it takes away someone's encouragement in Christ. Christ is certainly the one who ought to be enough for each one of us. But yet we can be so discouraged when we see people who call themselves Christians acting in a way that is unbecoming of those who should be children of God. One of the things that is why we should be focused on unity and our own purposes as individuals and in our purpose as a congregation is so that we can be encouraged in Christ. Our whole purpose ought to be encouragers of one another. I'm not just trying to get people to brag on the sermon, but I'm wanting people to realize that it is important for us to encourage one another in the activities that we're engaged in. Our elders need encouragement from time to time because to a large extent they have a very thankless task. When we see our deacons engaged in the work that they've been assigned to do by the elders, it's important for us to try to provide encouragement to them in everything that they do. There's encouragement that needs to go along with people who take a public part in our worship. Because let me tell you, especially for the young, when they're just starting in that public role, it can be something that's terrifying. But a little bit of an encouragement just may be the kind of thing that can encourage someone to go on and be more encouraged in Christ. Also, there are situations that we see within our own congregation where we have people who are serving God under difficult circumstances in which we ought to say something to encourage one another. That's part of what we do in unity to try to make sure that people can be encouraged in Christ. And that is through the activity and the encouragement of other people who are Christians. Another thing that is involved in the why of unity is what he says in the second part of that verse, in which he says, if there is any consolation of love. Our relationship with one another ought to be one that consoles us because of the love that we have for one another as a Christian family. There's consolation that can come from a family if the family is operating like it ought to. In fact, oftentimes it's easy for teenagers to feel much closer to their peers than they feel with their family. And they are shocked sometimes when I tell them that some of the people that they feel very, very close to now in school are going to be people that within 10 years they won't know where they are, but your family is going to be there, and they're going to know where you are, and they're going to care about you, and they're going to be the ones who you can count on in the difficulties of life. There's consolation of love that comes through a family under ideal circumstances. That's the way it needs to be in the Lord's family. As people ought to be able to come to us to be able to find comfort, to find consolation, not to be able to always find criticism, not to always be able to find something in which we're being picked at on a regular basis or ignored, but it ought to be something in which we can find encouragement in the love that we share in a common cause, which is Christ Jesus, and in a common cause, which is serving Christ Jesus. That consolation of love is a very, very important why of the unity that the Lord has outlined for us. In the third part of that verse, you notice he says, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship carries with it the idea of having a share in something, that you share things. Very often people will use fellowship to talk about what people do when they get together and have a potluck. The only way that that is exactly fellowship is the fact that you are sharing food. But it is not the fellowship of the Spirit or the fellowship of Jesus Christ. What we have in common as Christians, what we have in common because we follow the Holy Spirit-inspired message, and we allow ourselves to be directed by the Spirit of God rather than the world, ought to be the kind of thing that draws us together in unity rather than something that breaks us apart. You notice each one of these things that are mentioned are things that cement people together rather than things that are fragmentary in the way that they react to human beings. If we encourage each other in Christ, if we console each other in love, if we have fellowship of the Spirit with one another, and that means that it has to come to a point every once in a while where we get beyond our conversation simply involving the weather, football games, sports, other activities. It has to come down to us being able to discuss and hold in common and realize that what we value together is the common relationship we have to Christ and His Word. Unless we can understand that fellowship of the Spirit, unless we can have that family type of feeling that pulls us together because we're engaged in the same direction, then we're going to have the problem that we mentioned earlier in our lesson. You got to be pulling in the same direction, and if you're not pulling in the same direction, you can cause all kinds of difficulty, but unity is not one of them. Finally, it says at the end of verse 1, he says, if there is any affection and compassion. Literally, He says, if there are any bowels of mercy. In the King James Version, it may still read in that way. The reason that it does is because bowels were the seat of the emotions as far as the Greeks were concerned. We think of the heart being the seat of the emotions. Neither one of those are correct. Actually, the seat of our emotions rests in our mind. But we even talk about someone having a broken heart, where actually there was no cardiac problem in someone who wound up being abandoned by their girlfriend. Do you understand what I'm saying? Also, when it comes to the bowels, you may be able to identify with this. Did you ever notice when you fell in love, how you wind up having butterflies in your stomach? Or sometimes when you're nervous, you don't feel like eating. I haven't felt that until just recently. But where you'd have a butterfly feeling in your stomach and not necessarily feel like eating because you were just a little bit nervous, and that little bit of nervousness kind of made you feel funny across the stomach. Because of that, the Greeks thought of the bowels as the seat of the emotions. And another one of the whys of unity is so that our affection and our compassion will be the kind of thing that we share with one another and is something that can build one another up. To know that there are other people who are in the same boat that you're in. To know that there are people who care about you. Who care about whether you get to heaven or not. Is an important part of any work of any congregation. And that's why we need to make sure that the things that are mentioned in verse 1 are things that each one of us are working on in reference to the unity that is described here for us in the first part of chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, is because we need these particular things. If we are going to be focused on Christ, if we're going to be led by the Spirit-inspired message, if we're going to have the love that we need to show, if we're going to have the kind of compassion and care and concern for one another that we ought to show. Here it's all laid out for us very clearly in verse 1 of chapter 2. Another thing in chapter 2, though, is in the second verse, in which we see not just the why, but the what of unity. What unity does. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, make my joy complete. The Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to complete my joy. I'm satisfied with you. And in fact, the congregation that he's talking to is one that seemed to be very, very effective in the unity that it displayed. The only criticism that he brings against them is the fact that there were two sisters that he encourages to get along with one another. But in this situation, you'll notice he says, make my joy complete, make me completely happy, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We've talked about the why and what we need to get out of the unity that the Scriptures teach, but I want you to understand also there is what is involved in the unity that the Lord would have us to be engaged in. He doesn't just leave the idea of unity wide open. And it's a good thing, because in the religious world, there is an awful lot that's called unity that doesn't have anything to do with what we read about in the Word of God. There are all kinds of union that people may propose. There are all kinds of tolerance that people may suggest, but not the unity that really is necessary for a congregation to be able to function as God would have it to. You'll notice, first of all, he talks about make my joy complete by being of the same mind. How can you be of the same mind? Two people can't be of the same mind with one another unless they're following the same standard. You can't play a game. You can't do anything that involves human effort without having a common standard that you look to be able to find what are the rules for our engagement with one another, our relationship with one another. If you rent an apartment, you've got to sign a contract so that the one who is leasing the apartment, yourself, and the one who is leasing out the apartment is the one who understands exactly what their expectations of one another are. You can't play a game. We can't even communicate with one another unless we basically agree that we're going to use the same language to be able to communicate with one another. Here, to be of the same mind is something that is necessary. And that's why the Word of God is so important in the unity that's talked about in the Word of God. We have to make sure that this is what we know. We talked this morning in class a little bit about the partial that people had before the New Testament was written and confirmed, and the complete that would be involved when we had God's Word written and confirmed for us. It's so important for us to understand that by looking at the whole counsel of God as provided for us in the New Testament, we can understand what God would have us to do so that we can be of the same mind and of the same judgment as he talked about earlier in the book of Philippians. We need to make sure that we are of the same mind with one another. And that doesn't happen by accident. That happens by being committed to the same standard by which we are going to follow. And that has to be the New Testament. He continues in verse 2 by saying, maintaining the same love. Unity has to involve love toward one another. And again, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are people who are in love with one another, because in love is one of those English expressions that sounds almost like an accident, doesn't it? You know, like we fell in love, just like you fell in the ditch. You know, it's an accident of some kind that you just kind of fell into. When it's talking about love in the New Testament, it's talking about, as we discussed in 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest kind of love, the kind of love in which the love is focused on the lover, the one who intended that he is going to love someone irrespective of how that other person reacts. Very few of our personal relationships involve that. We generally are friends with people that we have things in common with. We love family members because we have a common relationship because of blood, and we're used to one another over the course of time. You can't even command somebody that they be physically attracted to one another. You can command this kind of love, and he wants them to maintain the same love that they have if they're going to be able to be united in the way that God wants them to be united. They've got to have the right love for God, and they've got to have the right love for one another. We may not have a lot in common with different ones in this particular congregation, but you know what we have in common is the most important thing, and that is a common relationship in Jesus Christ. And we can determine that we're going to look out for the best interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ rather than after our own best interest. That we're going to value unity more than anything except truth. And we're going to do what we can to be able to display our love toward one another whenever there's an opportunity to do so. He goes on, and in the third phrase of chapter 2 and verse 2, says they needed to be united in spirit. This apparently isn't the Holy Spirit that's under consideration, but to be united in spirit, and later on, as he mentions, intent on one purpose, is an important thing for anybody if they're going to accomplish a particular goal. We have to be united in what we are trying to pull off here, what we are trying to accomplish. That's one of the things that the elders attempt to do, is to give us particular goals throughout the year. And in two congregational meetings a year, we talk about things that have been accomplished, and we talk about particular goals that we want to meet by the next six-month meeting, so that people can be informed about those. There are other kinds of personal goals that we need to try to set up for ourselves in terms of knowing the Word of God better, in terms of becoming better in our prayer lives, in terms of becoming more benevolent toward those within and without the body of Christ. But it's important that we are united in spirit as we work toward the goals that have been established and have been set up. Because unless we're united, we're not going to be able to harmonize. We're going to be like that single trumpet that's out here when there's chaos going on in the other direction. Or we may be a single trumpet out here and everyone else has skill as well, but if we're not playing the same tune, then no one's going to be able to understand what we are trying to accomplish. We need to be of the same spirit, united in spirit, united also intent on one purpose. Unless we can have that idea in mind, again, unity is going to be something that will constantly elude us. In the third verse of chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." We've alluded to some of these things before, but not only does he tell us the why of unity, and not only does he tell us the what of unity, but he tells us how unity can be achieved in working with a group of people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 3, notice, "Do nothing from selfishness." Boy, selfishness can kill us, can it? In any kind of human relationship, if you have somebody that's always has to be the one that everything is focused on, they don't make good spouses, they don't make good partners, they don't make good co-workers in any kind of human endeavor. We have to make sure that we're not selfish or have empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now that doesn't mean that a self-imposed inferiority complex is something that the Lord is requiring of his servants. What it does mean, though, is that we have to treat other people as if their best interest was more important to us than our own. Now, that's quite a goal, isn't it? But it's one that the Lord demands of us here when we're talking about the how of how unity can be achieved. We've got to make sure that we humbly approach one another and are looking out for the interests of others rather than simply our own interests. Many problems exist in congregations when you have so many people who decide that they want to be chiefs and nobody are the Indians. When everybody wants to have everything revolve around them and their particular ideas, rather than working as part of the team, as part of the body, as part of the church that belongs to Christ. You see, we have to make sure that selfishness is something that we put away from us, and we have to make sure that humility and the way that we act toward one another is something that is prime and foremost in our minds and hearts. But you'll notice also in verse 4, it says, "Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Here, as he emphasizes again the same idea, he says what we have to do is look out for others' interests and not just yours. Make sure that as you focus on the work to do, that it's not just about things that focus on you. There are many different members in this congregation. There are many different needs that need to be met. Every one of them may not necessarily be something that you can make a direct relationship to yourself. But yet, we have to all be involved in our work together to make sure that we're not looking out simply for our own personal interest or our clique's personal interest, but looking out for the interest of others. What's going to build each other up? What's going to make somebody else stronger? What's going to encourage somebody? What's going to be this kind of situation that makes us all more united in our efforts to serve the Lord? You see, if we think of things in those terms, it's a lot easier for us to achieve the unity that the Lord wants us to achieve. These four verses have told us why we need to be united in verse 1. They've told us what is involved in being united in verse 2. And in verses 3 and 4, it's told us how we can achieve that unity. But of course, the greatest question is who we are trying to imitate. And it tells us in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he follows with talking about the selfless attitude that Jesus had in his earthly ministry. You see, it's very important for us to always keep before us, as was mentioned in our lesson tonight, this morning, exactly who Christ is and a genuine picture of him if we're going to be able to pull off this unity thing. We're going to have to make sure that Christ is most important to us rather than our own selfish interest. That Christ and his people are more important to us than our own selfish interests. And we're going to have to look and see what would Jesus have done in this situation if we are going to be able to be what God would have us to be in accomplishing this unity. Do you see? Jesus is our goal. Jesus is the one who did all of these things that we see being described here to accomplish unity. He didn't look out for himself. We see as it goes on to describe who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to or retained, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What greater example can we have of who we can look to see that unity is achievable? All we have to do is to try to act like Christ. All we have to do is to have his example before us. And if we can do that, I think the why, the what, the how of unity will be able to be achieved in this congregation as we all work together in the unity of the Spirit and try to create the bond of peace. Unity is very, very important and difficult to achieve in a congregation this size. But it's important for us to go out, move outside of our comfort zone at times. Meet some people who are members of this congregation that you may not have met before. Make sure that everyone who comes into our assembly as new members are those that we embrace. Make sure that those on this side of the building get to meet those on this side of the building every once in a while, because we're all in the same family and we need to be united with one another. Make sure that we go beyond just the ones in which we have the most in common and go and see what we can do to be able to build up other brothers and sisters in Christ in the ways that have been described in the first part of the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Unity is an important thing. It's essential if we're going to be able to have those wonderful blessings that are outlined in verse 1. But we have to make sure that we realize that we have to be involved in that effort, both individually. And we have to be involved in that effort as a group. But we all have to be pulling in the right direction as well, so that our individual efforts can be harmonized with others. And then as we play the same tune and march in the same parade, we'll be able to achieve what God wants us to achieve. Without doing that, without making the effort that is demanded of us here in the book of Philippians, we'll fall miserably short and not enjoy the sweet benefits that the Lord intended for us to enjoy from unity, and others will suffer from it as well. The lesson tonight hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but to tell Christians what they need to do to be more united in the faith. If you'd like to be united with Jesus Christ, we'd love to help you do that. If you'll come in faith and show it through repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll be glad to baptize you into Christ this very evening. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, then you need to be busy about trying to establish unity, not only through your efforts, but trying to harmonize with those others in this particular body and us pull together so that we might be able to achieve the unity that will be a blessing to all of us. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone in their obedience to the Lord this evening, we'd invite you to come while together we stand and sing.